We are in Romans chapter 12, verse 2 today, again, page 1137 in the Sanctuary Bible, or if you'd prefer to follow on the sermon notes page, you can do that as well. Let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, as we pray often, we pray that you would open our eyes that we might discover wonderful things out of your word. Teach us what we should know. Motivate us to obey, that we might grow in Jesus Christ as his disciples. And we pray that our time together this morning will be fruitful to that end, as we ask it in his name. Amen. So let's review a little bit, shall we? So far in Romans chapter 12, we've seen four fundamental truths. We've seen that in view of what God has done for us, we are to do something for God. What has God done for us? He's extended his incredible, incomprehensible mercy and his grace. Though we're all sinners, and we all deserve judgment and condemnation, though we're sinners from our earliest days in life to our final days of life, God forgives our sins on the basis of Jesus' atoning death on our behalf. Jesus died for our sins, he rose from the dead, and he provides forgiveness of sins and eternal life to anyone and everyone who trusts him for it. This is the best and the greatest news that has ever been proclaimed. Nothing will ever top this news. The second thing we've seen is that now that God has done such a great thing for us, we are to do something for God. What are we to do for God? We are to present ourselves to him for his service. Verse 1, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, it's not a one-time act. It's not something that we do one time in the past and then we forget about it. It's a continuous commitment. It's kind of like marriage. Now, I know that there was a time in the past when you stood at the altar and you gave vows. You took vows. And vows are very important. It was a time and a place, very specific. And vows are very important because vows establish the covenant of marriage. But the act itself does not make the marriage endure. The marriage endures because of renewed commitment. So I hope if you're married that you don't wake up every morning and say, oh boy, here goes again, another day of torturous enslavement. I hope you don't say that. I hope you stay married because you decide to keep the commitment that you made. You are not a prisoner, okay? You are not a prisoner. As many people say, Lincoln freed the slaves. So, you decide to keep the commitment. It's not because you're a prisoner. Just keep telling yourself that. I am not a prisoner. I am committed, okay? Commitment is something we decide to do. It doesn't magically occur because of vows that we took years ago. Vows start the marriage. Commitment is the heart of the marriage. And so it is in the Christian life. It's the same way. It requires an ongoing commitment. The third thing we've seen is that God saved us that we might grow. The reason we're to grow is because it's through our growth that we become the people God created and saved us to be. If we don't grow, then we miss God's purpose for us. And fourthly, we've seen that the way we grow is through both something we don't do, which we looked at last time, but also something that we do. What we don't do is passively allow ourselves to be conformed to the pattern of this world, the age in which we live. We saw that in verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. There is tremendous power in passive neglect. If we do nothing, we will be conformed to the world's standard and values and ideals. Because passive neglect will conform us to the world, we must engage in active resistance to the conformation. Now, that's hard to do. Would you agree? It's hard to do. And why is it hard to do? Two reasons. The first reason is that we have a tendency to like the lure of the world. There are things that the world offers that we like. It's exciting. It's pleasurable. It's desirable. It's enticing. In fact, think about it. If these things weren't enticing, then they wouldn't entice us, would they? That's why they do that. The world lures us into conformation because we like what it offers. And the second reason is that we have a sin nature that cooperates in the process of conformation. Being conformed is like rolling a ball down a hill. It doesn't take very much effort. But active resistance alone will not transform us. It only comes when we do something. And that is the thing in the second part of verse 2, where it says, but be transformed. Don't allow yourself to be conformed, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You cannot be transformed unless you actively resist the conformation. But that's not sufficient. That's not enough. In order to be transformed, you must have your mind renewed. And I'd like to illustrate that. I think it'll make it more clear. So let me illustrate it for you. Let me get my props. Prop one. Prop two. Michael Jackson. That's not the point. Here I have an ice cube. I know it's a large one. You've probably never had a drink that would hold that ice cube. Hopefully it'll stay there. Yeah, it probably won't. I'll hold it. The ice cube and you and me have something in common. And that is, we're all vulnerable. This ice cube is very vulnerable. Would you agree? And the reason it's vulnerable is because it's surrounded by, it's going to be really vulnerable if I knock it off the pulpit here. The ice cube is surrounded by warm air. And the warm air has one goal: to transform this ice cube into itself. It wants it to become the same temperature as the room. And so even now, the air is at work trying to conform this ice cube. And it's the same way with us. Now, we'll let the air in this room be the same as the world system for us. So the air tries to conform the ice cube to itself by melting it. The world tries to conform us to itself by making us like itself, to share the values, to share all the ideals. Now, if this ice cube, man, I wish it would stay there by itself. Let me see. Oh, boy. Can you see it? See, that's why I made it so big. You wouldn't believe how much I had to pay for the tray for that size ice cube. But anyway, so if the ice cube is passive, if it doesn't do anything, what's going to happen to it? It's going to melt. It's inevitable. It can't say, you know, I think I can. It will melt by doing nothing if it's passive. And Romans 12 has explained to us that if we do nothing, if we're passive, what's going to happen to us? We're going to be conformed. Passivity is not an option. We can't be passive. So what that ice cube needs to do is it needs to resist the conformation of the air, right? That's the only way it's going to survive. Now, how does it do that? Well, it can't do it on its own. It has to be helped. So let's help it, okay? And I will help it. because I have something that will help it. I have an insulated container. All right? So I put the ice cube in here. Close it up. That container will help the ice cube resist the conformation of the air. You with me? So even though the air around here, we hope it's like 70 or whatever, the air in here will try to conform the ice cube, but it won't be able to because of the insulated container. And back to Romans 12. It says, don't allow yourself to be conformed. You have to resist it. It's active. Okay? But you know as well as I do that the ice cube's still going to be conformed, isn't it? It's going to take a while. It might take hours to do it. But eventually, the ice cube is going to be conformed. Why? Because this is being conformed too. Even the container that the ice cube is in is being conformed by the air around it. So eventually, the container is going to be the room temperature, and the ice cube itself is going to be melted, and it's not going to work. So, as Romans says, it's not just enough to be actively resistant to the conformation of the world. It takes more than that. What the ice cube needs is it needs not just resistance, it needs infusion of cold air. Right? So, I have the famous blue ice block. Back, I got two of them. Now, if I put these in there and close it up, that ice cube is going to last a really long time. Because not only is it protected from the air, it's getting constant replenishment of cold air. So it will keep it an ice cube for maybe a day or two or longer. And Romans 12 says we are not only to resist the conformation of the world, we are to have our minds renewed. The blue ice blocks, the parallel, would be the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So see how that works? We have to resist, yes, but we also must allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to infuse into us and renew our minds. Because if our minds aren't renewed, we're going to be just slowly going the way of the world. So we introduce this block. This keeps the ice frozen. The block represents the Word of God and the Spirit of God. By active resistance for us and the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we not only can fight spiritual decline, which is what happens if we don't resist, but we can actually move forward. We can actually grow. Now, of course, the analogy breaks down, as all analogies break down, in that the blue ice block itself will eventually warm up, won't it? That block of ice, that artificial block of ice, that won't stay ice forever either. It will eventually warm up, and the container and the ice cube and the blue ice block will all be the same temperature. But the Spirit of God and the Word of God never weaken. They never run out, if you will. They always renew. And for the believer, they always renew. You can always count on the Word of God and the Spirit of God renewing your mind. According to verse 2, we are transformed by having our minds renewed. Now, we don't do the renewal. That's very important. We don't do the renewal ourselves. God does the renewal. And He does it when we draw upon those things that He provides to accomplish it. You can't grow just through active resistance. You can't grow through just the Word of God. You can't grow through just the Spirit of God. It takes all three to grow spiritually. Resistance, if you will, empties our minds of spiritual pollutants. The Word of God fills our minds with spiritual truth, and the Spirit of God renews our minds by spiritual power. Now, an empty mind is better than a polluted mind, but an empty mind is not enough. You see that? It's not enough. To just have your mind empty is not enough. Our mind must be renewed for it to grow. I mean, for us to grow. And that can only happen through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now, there are six ways the Bible helps transform us, and I've covered this with you before, and maybe this will just be a review for you. But remember, your hand is the way you remember the things that the Word of God does for us. Starting with the pinky, smallest finger, which is the simplest thing, you can hear the Word of God. Now, it's good to hear the Word of God. You can listen to it on CD or on the radio or whatever. You can hear someone recite it to you. And hearing the Word of God is good. It's a good thing. But it's kind of passive. It isn't very engaging. But the next thing you can do, and these are going to move up to more and more engaging, the next thing you can do is you can read the Word of God. Now, reading the Word of God is significantly more active and engaging than just hearing the Word of God, but it still isn't all that engaging. Then you can study the Word of God. When you study the Bible, you are significantly more engaged than you are when you either read it or hear it. And then, fourthly, you can memorize the Word of God. When you memorize it, you have to really, you have to see what it's saying. And you have to really actively involve yourself. And then fifthly, and it's not an accident that it's our thumb, because what does your thumb allow you to do? It allows you to grip things. So the thumb refers to meditation. When you meditate on the Word of God, you think about it deeply. You ask questions. What does this mean? How does this apply to me? How does this impact my decisions and my choices? And then lastly, when you make that grip, what do you have there? That's an O. That's an O, which reminds us that we are to obey the Word of God. Remember, we're not just supposed to be smarter sinners. Okay? So, hear, listen, read, study, memorize, meditate, obey. Keep in mind that spiritual growth is a process that the Spirit of God brings about as we engage in the Word of God, as we pray, and as we obey the truth of Scripture. But it's not like adding two and two and getting four. It's not like following a blueprint and getting a building. It's not like following a recipe and getting a cake. Spiritual growth is a bit mysterious. It's kind of mysterious. In fact, Paul alludes to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. Remember Joyce Kilmer? Only God can make a tree. Only God can transform us. We cannot do it ourselves. Only God can do that. Now, there are things we can do to cooperate in the process. There are things we can do to hinder the process. But we cannot cause our own spiritual growth anymore. And we can make a plant grow. Or think of it like a musician. Now, you can have an instrument, and you can study the instrument, and you can practice the instrument. You can even sleep with the instrument under your pillow, unless it's a piano or a tuba. Joanne, Paul, you never slept with a piano on. Yeah, I didn't think so. But doing those things will not make you a good musician alone. They won't. There's something mysterious about being a good musician, and I know because I've tried these things, and it didn't take. It takes more than practice to be a good musician, but it doesn't take any less than practice. So we cannot bring about our own spiritual growth by the things we do, but if we don't do those things, there's not a chance. It's going to happen. God transforms us as we commit ourselves to what will facilitate the transformation. And the last sentence in verse 2, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So when we offer ourselves, and we actively resist the world's confirmation, and we allow our minds to be renewed by the intake of the Word of God and commitment to the spiritual disciplines, something should happen to us. Not only should we be transformed, but we will test and approve what God's will is. Now, most people assume that the word good in this verse is an adjective. It's modifying God's will. So it's kind of like God's good will. Like sometimes God's will is good and sometimes it's not. But the word good is actually a noun in this verse. It's saying that what is good is God's will. That whatever God's will is good. It's always good. It's always perfect. And it's always pleasing. And we prove it. We just confirm it by knowing it and obeying it. It's already good because it's God's will. But by our obeying it, we prove, we confirm that it's good. So we offer ourselves, we resist the world's values, we commit to the intake of the Word of God, and we pray among the other spiritual disciplines. And growth comes through transformation. And the way transformation is manifested is by, any guesses? A changed life. A changed life. If we aren't changing through obedience, we're just kidding ourselves. We're just kidding ourselves. If we aren't changing through our obedience to the Word of God, we're just kidding ourselves. We're not being transformed. But obedience is hard, isn't it? Isn't it? Am I the only one that finds obedience hard? Obedience is very hard. Very hard. How do we do it when the pull is so strong? When the pull is in the opposite direction? Well, I would suggest that most go about it the wrong way. I dare say the vast majority go about it the wrong way. Believers typically find out what the Bible says, what they should do, and what they should not do, and then they pray that God would empower them to do or not do what they should do or not do. That's typical, okay? The problem with that approach is that then you must fight the urge to do the very thing you want to do. Now, how hard is that? It's very hard, assuming that you've tried it. You remember a couple of weeks ago, C.S. Lewis reminded us that if you are not in the habit of saying no to what you really want to do, then you actually don't live in the world of spiritual growth. Remember he talked about how people who all kind of like are bad people, I'm not suggesting that we're bad people, but he would say that bad people don't know anything about the battle for good because they always give in. There's no struggle for them. It's only people that are trying to do God's will that realize how hard it is because they're struggling. So let me suggest something that's more effective than the typical approach. Try it for a while. Get back with me and let me know if it is more effective. Rather than praying that God would empower you to say no to what is wrong and yes to what is right, pray that God would change your desires. Ask Him to change your desires. Pray that God, by His Word and Spirit, would transform you so that you want to do what God wants you to do. Then you don't have to say no to what you want to do. You can say yes to what you want to do. Is that brilliant or what? So rather than fighting constantly to not do what you really want to do, how much better it would be to say yes to what you want to do, and it's exactly what God wants you to do. would life not be a lot different? The whole Christian world would be different if we just committed ourselves to the transformation that creates in us a desire to do what God wants. I am confident that this is what Psalm 37:4 means when it says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Now, the way most Christians interpret that is, you know, if I'm happy with God, he'll give me a new car, or he will give me a better job, or the things that I want. You know, I give God my to-do list or my wish list, and then if I just delight in him, he'll give them all to me. Yeah, you good. Check. Got all those. I don't think that's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying that if we find delight in the Lord, then the things we delight in are the things that he wants for us. And Psalm 119:14, listen to this. "I rejoice in following your statutes as one who rejoices in great riches." Now, can you imagine if the Christian world had a deep desire for the things of God, the way they desire to have money? I mean, talk about transformation. And then Psalm 119:35, "Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight." That's so diametrically opposed to the way most of us live, where I know I shouldn't want to do that. I know it's bad to do that. I know God is not going to be pleased if I do that. I really shouldn't do that, but you know, I can't help myself, so I do it anyway. How different would it be if I really want to do that? I desire to do that. I don't have to fight not doing something. I delight in doing what God wants me to do. That, my friends, is transformation. That is transformation. And that's what Romans 12:2 is talking about, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. One of the best statements I've ever heard by a modern theologian was made by John Piper many years ago. He said that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. I mean, what a condensing of wisdom that simple statement is. That when we're satisfied in God, we do what he desires. And when we do what he desires, he is glorified in us. Galatians 5:16 says the same thing. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." When we're moving in the spiritual sphere in which God intends for us, our desires tend to coincide with his. And when our desires coincide with his, we tend to choose the things that please him. And when we choose the things that please him, we grow. We're transformed. Not because we choose. It's not like, well, if I do this, then God must do that. It's not about that. God has to bring about the growth, but he does it within our sphere of having our minds renewed and obeying. That's the sphere in which he does it. God transforms us through our obedience to his will. But though our spiritual transformation is mysterious, and it is, the will of God is not mysterious. Aren't you glad that the will of God is not mysterious? How difficult would it be to do the will of God if we don't even know it? But we know it. It's clear. It's revealed. It's in the Bible. And as our minds are renewed through it, we're transformed. Really comes down to whether we want to be transformed or not. If you don't want to be, you're not going to be. You know, you can live in a gym and be out of shape. You realize that? You can live in a grocery store and be hungry. You can even live in a bank and be broke. Being transformed means that the Spirit of God uses the truth of God found in the Word of God to transform the people of God for the glory of God. That's it. The Spirit of God uses the truth of God found in the Word of God to transform the people of God for the glory of God. And when we actively engage in the fruitful intake of God's Word through hearing it, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, and obeying it, we can expect that over time we will be transformed into the kind of people God saved us to be. It's what the Spirit of God does as we are active participants in the process. Spiritual transformation should be the commitment of every true believer. I hope it's mine, and I hope it's yours. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we would pray, even now, as your people, that you would create in us a desire to do your will, so that our lives don't become one never-ending series of fighting the impulse to not do what we want to do. Give us instead a desire to do what you want us to do, so that we delight in doing your will. We know when that begins to happen, we will be truly transformed. And we pray to that end, through Christ our Lord, to your glory. Amen.